We can, in fact, still say Merry Christmas, even if in the secular world, Christmas is kind of already behind us in the memory. For us Catholic Christians, it goes on for quite a while. It takes a bit of time to soak in the awesome mystery of God becoming man, the incarnation. So there's this bunch of feast days that flow out from December 25th, one of them being this octave idea, 8 days, which is actually one day, 25th through January 1st, inclusive. So Tuesday is a holy day, Christmas is a holy day, and every year, kind of smack in the middle, the Sunday in the octave, at least for a while now in the church, so that's tonight, has been given to prayer about the mystery of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So in the Christmas season, to get Christ's incarnation, we must spend some time, the church says, praying about the family of Jesus, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So that is what we are praying about this evening, the Holy Family. True to most of our feast days, Holy Family has its own cycle of readings, so A, B, C, and this year, cycle C, what the church wants us to pray with is in Luke's gospel, this interesting and mysterious story of the child Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple. That's our jumping off point for this evening's meditation anyway. So from that, and from the feast day, and these readings are wonderful, so we can spend a long time on all of them. I always say that because it really is true. From all of that, what do we get about family life, both the Lord's and ours? Why does the church make us think about this? What does it matter, anyhow? So from all the things we could pull out of the gospel, and there's a lot, maybe I can land on two for this evening, little themes or threads that inform the Lord's family life once upon a time, and also speak to us about our family life today and why it is important, why God desires family life for all of us for his own particular and specific reasons. So first theme would go kind of like this, and to get at it, you know, just follow a little thread with me, if you will. It would go like this. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have all these wonderful stories about what Jesus did in his life that are remarkable. Cures people, raises the dead, brilliant preacher. He is crucified and he is risen. Those are all astonishing things. At the core of all those things, though, all those things flow from one part of him that is truly, truly unique, that has not been true of anybody else who's walked this planet. And it is this. It is his special relationship with his Father. To know Jesus in Palestine back then was to figure out as time passed. There was something different about how this man talked to God and knew God that was unique from anybody else. Nobody else knew him that way. So how the Lord knew his Father was special. That defined him more than anything else, and everything else flowed out of that. Knowing that, that's probably part of the reason why the other Christians preserved this gospel story we heard tonight from the time of Jesus at age 12. Because it seems clear that this is the first time, as a young adult, I guess, in those cultures anyway, that the Lord understood this about himself. He understood something about his Father. It was a coming of identity. It was a knowledge of self that was special and unique. And in tonight's story, we hear him talk about it to his parents. I'm in my Father's house, doing my Father's business. And this astonishes them. They don't quite know what to make of this. So the Lord learns the core of who he is in this story. It is spoken in this story. And therefore, he understands from this point on who he is before his Father. Tremendously important that he figures that out. So Father Nathan, what's the point? Long story short, everybody who follows the Lord as Christians must have a similar kind of awakening of who we are before God. We must understand our unique relationship to our Father. We are adopted, different than Jesus, but nonetheless adopted sons and daughters, like the second reading says, we're God's children now. We must all come to know that, how we stand before our Father. It must well up in our hearts, and it must be something that we own and possess in a special and singular way. It is no accident that Jesus figures this out in the context of family and in the temple. Family and temple. Those two things were indispensable for the Lord's discovery of who he is before his Father. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the Holy Family, they would have taught the Lord piety, Jewish customs, how to pray. how to have values and virtues that would have all been part of his life. And we also know the temple was crucial too. He was there quite a bit as a child. Luke tells us that. We know they go to every major feast as a family. That was a pious thing for the Jews to do of their era. So no accident, the Lord learns who he is in family and in the temple. Translate that to all of us here today. How does it inform our family life now? Same thing. We are not going to sufficiently understand who we are before God without family and the temple. Temple being church in our case, but same concept. So family is indispensable. It is crucial. It is this zone of unique and beautiful formation where we learn God's love for us and how we love him back in a way that's not really repeated in any other sector of the world. Only a family can do it the way that a family can. So the family is important. The church celebrates that, blesses it, wants to do what we can to strengthen it, to support it, to raise it up. Family is the place where we meet the Lord, just like the Lord did himself once upon a time. What does that mean exactly? Now, are we all like the Holy Family? No, they are unique. It is true in their own way. But nonetheless, at home we teach the faith, don't we? Now, as I mentioned at other masses this weekend, it doesn't mean that at every dinner table conversation you must have a catechism lecture on the dinner table. That is not so much the point. That'd be neat. I want to come if you do. I want to see that. But our grandkids and our kids and nieces and nephews, they watch us, parents and grandparents, pray, treat each other well. They learn about how we talk about our neighbors. They learn about bedtime prayers and morning prayers and mealtime prayers, about going to confession, about having images in the house of the Lord and of the saints, all those holy habits from last year, all that stuff was just the family life, prayers for family life. That's really what it was. So in all that way, the family is a school of faith, like nothing else is. So tremendously important. As is the temple, the church, it is so good to be here as a family. So as a pastor, I always love it when people bring kids to church, especially little kids. And it's interesting to hear the reactions from people. Parents will come up to me oftentimes all apologetic about having their kids in church because they were misbehaving or whatever. My reaction is always, I don't care. That's great. Let them climb the walls. As long as they're here, they belong in God's house just like our Lord did as a child. And even better when you bring them like right away, like when they're like 2 weeks old, just bring them. Don't wait. Because they have to get acclimated and realize this is just a normal part of what a family does. We just go to church. So those are ways, temple and family, that we learn about God that is singular, unrepeatable, very special, and very powerful. It can happen outside of those things, yeah, but it's a lot harder. It's hard. So what a blessing, right? So as a pastor, as a parish, we celebrate that and say to families, thank God you're here. We welcome, we want you, and we support you, we bless you, and God blesses you too. Just as he did the family Nazareth a long time ago, in this setting and context, we find the faith, just like Jesus did as a child. The family and temple, crucial. Second theme for the feast day would go kind of like this. And again, little background to this, if you will. Of all the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we got a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus as an adult. We have 3 years full of wondrous deeds. We have some things of him as a child. That's what our Christmas stuff is all about right now. Bethlehem, swaddling clothes, whatnot. We know those bookends of his life. However, there's this 30-year span in between. We know almost nothing about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, virtually silent on the life of Jesus for 30 years out of 33 of his life, except for tonight's gospel. This is the one exception where the silence is broken. Luke's accounting of the temple discovery of him at age 12. Other than that, nothing. Now, we got to kind of figure out why this one's in there, but to think about this through another direction, we could ask, well, why is that? And the answer is, quite frankly, it's probably because the early Christians realized there was nothing remarkable to say about him for 30 years. Nothing worth telling. That sounds kind of odd. I mean, it's God after all, right? But one of the greatest proofs of the nitty-gritty realness, the reality of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the fact that for 30 years, he lived such an ordinary, normal, plain, unremarkable life that nobody thought about commenting about it. At the end of the gospel tonight, what happens? Luke says he tells his parents, and they kind of freak out a little bit, and so he wisely decides not to bring that up anymore for 20 years. And he goes down with it to Nazareth. He's obedient, and he grows in wisdom and grace. That is scriptural code for he lived a normal life. He grew, learned how to read, learned how to have friendships, learned a job, had to work like anybody else does, and live like anybody else. Beautifully ordinary. Ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. Why do I stress this point? I stress it because I think that the Lord God the Most High desired an ordinary life for his Son that looked just like our ordinary lives. There is nothing wrong with ordinary, especially ordinary families. Thank God for ordinary, plain, normal, boring, routine families. That is what we want. I think sometimes we have this kind of apologetic idea about our families, that they're kind of simple, they're kind of ordinary, or not all that exciting, and we have this kind of pining for some more glamorous, fun, amazing, interesting family life. And I think part of how this comes out, and for example, you know, we get hooked on reality TV shows that follow families around with cameras, like the Kardashians, or, you know, like the Duck Dynasty people, the Robertsons, right? I think part of what we like them is because on some level we want to be as weird and screwed up as they are. Like we're just too unexciting in our own living rooms. But God says, that's perfect. Be unexciting. All the loads of laundry, all the dishes wiped and diapers changed and in and out of the house for a job and homework done and, you know, beds made and floors cleaned and little ordinary kind of conversations and arguments. God says, I love all that stuff, and I lived it myself. 30 years, God would say, I lived just like you do, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. I love the ordinary, God says, and I'm intensely interested in the details of all of it, all of it. So thank God for ordinary families. They are what the world is made of. They are what God wants us to have, in the best sense of the term. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. That's kind of the bottom line. So, on we could go, on I could go. Obviously, you know this. Family life, right? Temple, family. In these places, we find the Lord critical. So thank God for families, and we support them with all that we can as a church. And thank God for the ordinary family. Just the average ordinariness of life, God is in the middle of it, and he loves it, he blesses it, and he and the church support it so, so much. So thank God for it. Let us therefore praise him for that mystery of the family, for all of its rough and tumble, all that it is. God says, I want families, I created families, I need families, I love families. The church does too. Our families are the best part of who we are. Good enough for God, good enough for us. And in that way, he saves us and makes us whole.